Now here in Acts 2:38, Peter said, preaching to those on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of them, to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Then in the third chapter of Acts, we looked at these. That's the reason I'm just going to read them, and that's just about it. In the third chapter of Acts, in the sixth verse, at the gate called Beautiful, Peter and John were on the way into the temple, the hour of prayer, that the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And here sat the man that was crippled from his mother's womb begging. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have are what I have, give I thee. Now thank God he had something. What did he have? He had the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that name healed that man. You see, there's healing in the name of Jesus. Now, of course, the crowd gathered together because the man went into the temple walking, leaping, praising God, and he held on to Peter and John, and people were wondering and asking the question, how did it happen? What happened here? And by what power? By what authority? And by what means? And Peter said, why look on us, he and John, as though by our own power or our own holiness we'd made this man to walk? Now notice what he said. I like this translation I'm about to read to you. It reads just a slightly different than the King James, but I think it's more clear. That's Acts 3:16. On the ground of faith in his name, hath his name made this man strong? Hath his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know? Yea, the faith which is through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now again, he said his name, the name of Jesus, and faith in his name did it. Now, as we go on into the fourth chapter of Acts, we'll find here that the Sanhedrin, they couldn't deny that a notable miracle had taken place. And so we find that they had commanded them to preach and teach no more in that name. It seemed that they maybe didn't object so much to them preaching the resurrection as they did preaching the name. They were afraid of the name. Well, you could read Acts 4, 5 through 12. I read it last night. I don't have time to read it again. Where Peter is talking to these rulers and to the Sanhedrin. I think the 10th through the 12th verse is of utmost importance. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole, in his name. And he, that is Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation, for there is any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no salvation in any other name, hallelujah, except the name of Jesus. And so, Acts 4:16, the council acted. They said, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now notice the 17th and 18th verses. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. See, they feared that name. They knew what that name meant. Blessed be God. Now, Peter and John then, being threatened and let go, went into their own company, Acts 4:23 said, and reported unto them all that the chief priests and elders had said. And they lifted up their voice with one accord in prayer unto God the Father. And said, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings," the 29th verse now, and the 30th verse. "And grant unto thy servant," this is the way they concluded their prayer. "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings," or King James said, "behold their threatenings," same thing. "And grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of the Holy Child Jesus." Now see, the disciples now expected that signs and wonders were to follow the preaching in the name of Jesus. And the 31st verse says, "And the place was shaken where they were, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness." And that prayer was answered. Look into the 5th chapter of Acts, and you get the answer. The 12th verse, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Well, you know those signs were wrought by their hands, but they were wrought in the name of Jesus. And in the 16th verse, "And there came together the multitude from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." And you know that it was in the name of Jesus. Now, we covered all that, you see, but I wanted to go over it briefly again this morning. Now, again, they were arrested again and put in a ward. But the angel of the Lord opened the prison and told them to go and stand in the temple and preach all the words of this life. And in the morning they were brought forth, or brought before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name." Now, see, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something here now. They didn't say that "we counsel you not to teach." They said, "We counsel you not to teach in this name," not to bring the name of Jesus in on it. Well, if you take the name of Jesus out of it, there's nothing left. Amen. "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." That's Acts 5:28. Acts 5:28. Well, then came one of the most dramatic events in the early church, when the council was divided and the power of God was so manifest among the people. And so they said that they might find themselves, you know, fighting against God. But in the face of all this, this time they beat the disciples. Before, they just threatened them. Now then, they beat them, whipped them. Now notice, "and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." Now notice Acts 5:41. "They departed from the presence of the council," they'd been beaten, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name." Hallelujah. Another translation said, "to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus." Bless God, they rejoice for being whipped in Jesus' name. Jesus' name had a part in all of their life. Now, I'm sure of this, that no person, no individual, no Christian can read this section of the book of Acts without being impressed with the large place that the name of Jesus held in the early church. Then we'll skip on over here, you know, following the death of Stephen and the preaching of the word by Philip in Samaria, we come to Acts 8. And I skipped over these others purposely last night because I wanted to end with Acts 8, my message. But we'll look again real quickly here in the 8th chapter of Acts and the 12th verse concerning the ministry of Philip down in Samaria. "But when they," that is the Samaritans, Acts 8:12, "believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now notice, what did Philip preach? Now the 5th verse said that he went out of the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But here in the 12th verse, it tells you in a little more detail what he preached, because he said when they believed the preaching of Philip concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. The other translation I'm reading said they believed Philip preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. See, he not only preached the kingdom, but he preached the name of Jesus. Now remember, see, that the Bible said the kingdom of God is in you. We who are saved. And he preached that when you are born again, you see, and when you call on the name of Jesus, the name is the only way you can get into the kingdom. Are you listening to me? And so he preached the name of Jesus. It seems to me, as I read all of this, that the early church devoted the time in instructing the people in regard to the use of the name of Jesus. They must have understood that they had what we call today the power of attorney or the legal right to use the name of Jesus. Jesus gave that to them. But he didn't just give it to them, he gave it to us. He gave it to the whole church. I think what has happened, that the devil has blinded our eyes to truth because of church teaching that wasn't scriptural. You see, we didn't take time to examine the scriptures because we were taught, well, the apostles had that kind of power. They could heal the sick and so on, you know, to get the church established and get the church started. And when the last apostle died, then all that ceased. So therefore, generally speaking, the church has thought that that ceased, and so they made no effort to study, or if they even read about it, they just thought, well, that was for them then. But you see, as we study it in detail, then we have to ask ourselves this question. If the healing and the miracles were wrought in the name of Jesus, and no intelligent person could deny it, I mean, if you'd take time to read it, well, then, if they are not for us now, then the name of Jesus is not for us now. And if the name of Jesus is not for us now, then there's nobody saved now, because we just got through reading that there's salvation in no other name except his name. And if his name only works when it comes to salvation, then Jesus and heaven and his name has lost half of its power. Then Jesus is diminishing, God's growing smaller, the church is growing weaker, and the devil's growing bigger. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So you see, we're just simply shut up to this conclusion if we're intelligent and think. That's our problem. That's our problem. Even if we are intelligent, we don't do much thinking. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just not willing to let the other fellow do my thinking for me. I know I did a lot of thinking when I was on the bed of sickness 40-some-odd years ago. And I began to see things in the Bible that my church didn't teach. And though I was just a teenager, I said, I'm not going to let my church do my thinking for me. I'm going to accept God's word for what it says. And I can remember, and you can accuse me if you want to, of being violent, but I was violent and I was desperate. I got a hold of Mark 11:24, you see, that said, what things ever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. And everybody, I tried to get information on it, and I tried to get preachers to come talk to me. Even my own pastor didn't come. Of course, I'm glad he didn't after, because I'd have listened to him, and he'd talk me out of it. But see, if that verse means what I think it means, then I'm going to be healed. I'm coming off this bed. I'm not going to die like the doctors say I have to. I'm not going to be paralyzed anymore. I'm not going to have the deformed heart or the incurable blood disease anymore. I know that, if that verse is so. Because he said, when you pray, believe you receive. And I knew I could do that. I knew he wasn't going to tell me to do something I can't do. I don't know, a lot of folks amuse me. Well, I don't know whether I'm believing or not. I want to ask you a question, you know whether you're breathing or not? It just takes just as much sense to know whether you're breathing or believing, just as much. Don't shout me down, because I'm preaching real good. See, if you are a Christian, naturally you're believing, because that's who you are. You are a believer. Amen. And I knew if he said, when you pray, believe you receive them, I knew I could do it. Because you see, God doesn't require, Jesus doesn't ask me or you either to do something you can't do. Are you listening to me? And then not only that, but I knew it would be easy to do it. Somebody said, oh, it's so hard to believe. No, if it is, then Jesus is a liar. And he never lied, did he? Because you see, I'd already read, I was over in Mark, but I already read over there in Matthew, where Jesus said, come unto me all, Matthew 11, 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How are you going to learn of him? Through his word. Learn of me, for my yoke's easy. Yeah, got you, haven't I? My yoke's easy, and my burden's light. You see what defeats people? Taking sides against the Bible. Taking sides against God. Well, it's just so hard to believe. Jesus said not, said it's easy. He said, my yoke's easy. My burden's light. Take my yoke upon you. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. See, some folks are yoked up with the wrong thing. Amen. Get yoked up with Jesus. Get yoked up with the Word. So I knew that I could do what the Word said I could do. My problem was finding out for sure that was for me. If it's for me, I've got it made. Well, you've heard me tell the story, some of you. My pastor didn't come. Another preacher in my denomination didn't come. Every individual Christian I asked said, no, you know, the healing's been done away with, and that's not for us nowadays. The devil told me. Now, all that verse means is just whatever you desire spiritually. That doesn't mean what you desire from a physical standpoint, like healing, you know. Just spiritual things. Finally, one preacher did come, patted my hand, put on his professional voice, and said, just be patient, my boy. In a few more days, it'll all be over. And I listened to him for a couple of months, 3 months, really. He put the light out. I didn't even have him to bring the Bible, didn't even read it then, from August to November of 1933. Just lay there waiting to die. Just gave it up, waiting to die. And in November of 1933, cool weather came, you know, and it got cooler, and I got the feeling some better. That is, I regained some use, not much use, but because I had been just virtually helpless, of the upper part of my body. And so after Mama would bathe me, I'd have her to leave me propped up on two large pillars and bring Grandma's old Methodist Bible and open it up in front of me. I read it because it's a big print and I couldn't see very well. And I had him open it to Mark 11:24 again. And I read it. I never will forget it. Never will forget it. And when I took this stand, then that's when light began to come to me. And so I read Mark 11:24. I read it out loud. What things ever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. And I said to the Lord, now, dear Lord Jesus, I've tried to get my pastor to come and he wouldn't, didn't come. I've tried to get another minister of my denomination to come, and he didn't come. My aunt's pastor came. Well, I didn't too much believe in him anyhow, because, you know, we were prejudiced and didn't believe in that church, you know. It wasn't as good as ours. And I know he don't know much. If he'd known it, he'd have told me. And he thinks I'm going to die. And everybody I talk to says it. And the doctors say it. But I'll just tell you what I'm going to do. When you were here on earth, Jesus, you said what things ever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. And I'm just going to believe that you told the truth. And if you told the truth, then I'll come off of this bed. And if I don't get off of this bed, it'll be because you lied, and I'm going to have them to throw the Bible away, throw it in the trash can, and I'll never look at it again. Now, you know what happened when I said that? That sounds violent, doesn't it? Sometimes you have to get desperate. You know, the Bible said something about up to this time, the kingdom of God, that is the kingdom again, has suffered violence, and the violent taketh it by force. Remember Jesus saying that? I said, you remember Jesus saying that? Now, when I said that to the Lord in prayer, if I don't get off of this bed, it'll be because you're a liar. And if you're a fake, then the New Testament's a fake, the Old Testament's a fake, then there is no God, I'll have them to throw the Bible in the trash and burn it up. Now, when I said that, see, I'm in the 11th chapter of Mark. That's about as far as I'd got in 6 months of being bedfast. But to get to the 11th chapter of Mark, if you're reading straight through from Matthew, you have to come through the 5th chapter of Mark. You know that. And so when I said that, never will forget it. That's when he began to talk to me. That's the first time I can remember him talking to me. on the inside of me, there was something that said, just like a voice that spoke up. I recognized it as being the Lord. You see, through the Spirit. Did you notice? See, because I've sided in with him now and said his word is true, I'll stand with it. Now he's going to lead me in line with his word. I'm believing as far as I know, but I don't know enough. So he said, did you notice in the 5th chapter of Mark? See, I'm over there in the 11th chapter. But did you notice in the 5th chapter of Mark about the woman with the issue of blood? That it stated that her faith made her whole? I said, no, I didn't notice that. And I had to slide the pages back and get back to the 5th chapter of Mark and read the story of the woman with the issue of blood to be sure it said it. Be sure this voice is speaking to me is right. See, always measure every voice in line with the Word of God. Don't just run off following voices. So I read the 5th chapter. And I got out of the 34th verse, and Jesus said, daughter, thy faith's made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. But I knew I had faith, all right, because you can't be saved without it. So then that inward voice said, did you ever hear anybody say? See, I'd heard him say, healing's been done away with. Did you ever hear anybody say, faith's been done away with? I said, no. And that inward voice said, no, and you never will. For if faith's been done away with, there is no church, because by grace are you saved through faith. Then there are no people saved. Then there is no church in the earth today. I said, that's right. You're right. And then that inward voice spoke back to me. You see, prayer should not be a monologue, just you doing all the talking, nor to be a dialogue. You talk to him, he talks to you. And on the inside of me, that inward voice, we call it a still small voice sometimes, said, well, if faith hadn't been done away with and her faith made her whole, then your faith can make you whole. Thank God my faith did. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. People don't think. Thank God I started using my own head, not just accepting somebody else's thinking as a teenager. If faith hasn't been done away with, and faith made that woman whole, then faith will do the same thing today. See, it's not a matter of what's been done away with or what hasn't. Because if faith's been done away with, then there isn't. Then you're not a Christian. Nobody is. There is no Christian. There are no Christians. There is nobody saved. There is no body of Christ. Now, secondly, has the name of Jesus been done away with? It's not a matter of whether healing, miracle, or whatever. Has the name of Jesus been done away with? If the name of Jesus has been done away with, then there is nobody saved. There are no Christians. There is no church in the earth. If the name of Jesus hadn't been done away with, then the name of Jesus will do the same thing now as it did then. Believing on his name, believing in his name, on his name as a sinner, in his name as a believer, will produce the same results now as it did then. Now, you see, it's easy to produce the results of the new birth because everybody teaches that. Nobody denies that. But, you see, that's as far as it teaches, so that's as far as faith goes, because faith cometh by hearing, the Bible said, and hearing by the Word of God. If we taught the whole truth, every church did, it would be just as easy for you to get healed for your body as it would to get salvation, that is, the new birth. It'd be just as easy. It'd just work just like that. Are you following? Well, to rectify the situation, then we have to continually preach and teach the Word. Hallelujah. And so you can readily see the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus in the early church. And you can readily see that that name, the use of that name in the early church, had more importance to them than it did to us, than it does to us. It should have just as much importance to us. It should just have as much place to us. Shouldn't it? Now you see, they use that name in connection with ministering to the sick in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Jesus said we were to use his name because there in Mark, we looked at it. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now it would seem this in the Acts of the Apostles that they did not pray for the sick especially. Now the Bible teaches prayer, we know that. But you see, Peter didn't stop here and pray. He didn't even stop and fast about it. The name of Jesus belonged to him, whether he prays or fasts or whether he don't. That don't change the situation. Are you following me? See, we've got so much religion mixed in with the New Testament until we think even full gospel, well, yeah, that would work all right if we could pray long, if we. See, we get ourselves in on it. It's the name that's going to do it, not us anyhow. Or if we could fast long enough. Or if we could do some kind of penance. Or sort of prove to God that we mean business. See, we've got religious ideas mixed in with the New Testament, and they hold us back. Now let's cut those things off and just get right into the Word of God. See? And so they did lay their hands upon them in Jesus' name, or at the gate called Beautiful, just like Peter did in the name of Jesus, right walk, and then he did take him by the hand, lift him up. He didn't touch him, lift him up. Now, again, turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, the 15th, 16th verse, and let's see something else relative to the name of Jesus. At Paul's conversion, you know, Saul or Paul's conversion, where God is sending Ananias to him. You remember that Ananias, entering in, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared to thee even the ways thou camest, Acts 9:17, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then baptize him in water also. Now, you'll notice, though, that Ananias argued with the Lord. Jesus appeared to Ananias in a vision. That is, he saw him. And he told him to go and inquire in such and such a house for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayed. And Ananias said, I've heard about that fellow. See, he hadn't heard. And, of course, I don't guess anybody else had heard about him. His experience on the road to Damascus there. Is becoming acquainted with Jesus. But what he had heard, he told the Lord what he heard, what havoc he's wrought in the church at Jerusalem, and put people in jail, and has letters in his possession, giving him the authority here to hail people into court, and put them in jail, them that are in that way. Now notice what Jesus said in this vision to Ananias concerning Saul in Acts, or Paul, in Acts 9:15-16. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, for what purpose? What is he chosen for? To bear my name. To bear my name. A better way to say that would be to carry my name. I think that would be a little more clear to us. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. And the children of Israel. But first, to the Gentiles and kings. He's going to carry my name. He's going to bear my name before them. My name. My name. My name. My name. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, you see, there's another subject involved here that I don't want to get into right now, but I want to touch on because here, see, a lot of times people think they're suffering with Jesus, for Jesus. Like I heard one fellow one time in the Sunday school class, he had double pneumonia, said he's suffering for Jesus. That's not so. You see, the suffering he did for his name's sake was persecution. You read about what Paul said he suffered. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not getting into persecution, it may be because you're not living right. Huh? The Bible explicitly said they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Somebody's going to talk about you just sure as you walk right. You still out there? You're going home. The Bible said again, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. You know the Bible said that? It sure did. I'll tell you, if somebody wasn't talking about me, even religious people, I'd check up on it. I'd know that it backslid. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll not get off on that. That's another subject, but it's in here anyway, you see. But notice the name of Jesus is involved. You see, the name of Jesus was the battle axe in the ministry of Paul. That name was in the hands of Paul. Praise God. It's up to him to use it. Just like the rod was in the hands of Moses, it's up to him to use it. Now, if the Gentiles and the Jews could stop the church from using the name of Jesus, they would rob the church of the supernatural. The modern church has lost the power of the name of Jesus, having lost the power of the name of Jesus, is reduced to the position like Samson was when he was shorn of his locks. Now let's look again in Acts the 9th chapter. We're in the 9th chapter. Look down there toward the end of the chapter, 27, 29th verses. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he, that is, Paul, had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. 28th verse. And he was with them going in and out of Jerusalem, 29th verse, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. That means more than simply preaching the gospel as we understand it today. Now again, in the council at Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts 15:14, James said, "Brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath rehearsed how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." To take out of them a people for his name. Acts 15:14. You see, the people gathered about the name. The Gentile church is a people taken out of the world unto the name of Jesus. And we are a people who are gathered about the name. Hallelujah. When we meet as an assembly or as a church, we're gathered about the name of Jesus. It is a supernatural body, clothed with supernatural power, gathered about a supernatural name. Mr. Kenyon, in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus, said, "The Lord have mercy on us, how we have fallen from our high state." I think you can see it. One can go into the average church or assembly today and hear men and women pleading with God for faith, bemoaning their weaknesses, confessing their inability to meet the crisis of the hour. When if they only knew the truth, they could gather about the name of Jesus. This mighty name has enwrapped within it the omnipotence which is at their disposal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's go just a step further, because we have an amazing and striking, thrilling illustration of the use of the name of Jesus in Acts the 16th chapter, the 16th through the 18th verse. Acts the 16th chapter, the 16th through the 18th verse. "And it came to pass, as we were going to the place of prayer, that a certain maid, having a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." The same following after Paul and us cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim unto you the way of salvation." Or King James said, "declare." Same thing. "And this she did for many days. But Paul, being sore troubled, turned and said to the Spirit." Notice he didn't deal with the girl. He dealt with the Spirit. "I charge thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour." Now the girl was delivered. The apostles were arrested. Then they see there came that mighty miracle of the opening of the jail at Philippi. When the jailer fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas, crying, "What shall we do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." You see, this same name that had liberated that girl from the power of the demon in the afternoon, now had led this man into sonship privileges and in this jailer and into the family of God. Same name did it. Same name did it. The name of Jesus meant more to the early church than it does to us. You'll just have to come to that conclusion if you study carefully. It had a place in their ministry that we do not give to ours in this day. I mean, most of us. Well, have we got anything to take its place? Some of us tell us that education will. One minister, I was preaching in California some time ago, and a whole group of people had come from one of what we call the denominational churches, just come in mass one Sunday morning over to this full gospel church, and said, could we come here to church? We know you folks believe the Bible. We know you preach divine healing. We believe that. We don't understand all about the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, but if you'll just let us come, we'll just take for granted you know more than we know and be willing to be taught. So they took about 50 or 60 or 70 of them one Sunday morning. The leader of the group said, my father was a minister in this church. My grandfather was a minister in this church, and this man himself now, you see, his father and grandfather are going to be, look, because he's a man probably 60 years of age. And he said, I've been a Bible teacher in that church for 40 years. And we tried to go along with our pastor, but this morning, in the morning service, and they got up and walked out right in the middle of the service, right while he's supposedly preaching, but said, our pastor said, in the pulpit this morning, they walked right across the street, because the Full Gospel Church was right across the street in front of theirs. He said, our pastor took the Bible and threw it down on the floor and said, we don't need that thing anymore. The Bible is outdated. He said, you see, man, you know, had just got to the moon. Modern science proves the Bible is infallible. We don't need that thing anymore. And he said, I just got up and walked out. And when I did, about 70 people followed me. I said, I just can't go anymore. I've overlooked some things and tried to stay, but I can't stay anymore. We got outside and they said, where are you going? He said, I'm going across the street to this Full Gospel Church. They believe the Bible. I know they believe the Bible. They may believe some things we don't believe, but at least they stick to it closer than anybody I know of. I'm going over there. They said, we'll follow you. No, bless God. The Bible's not outdated. Education can't take the name of the place of the name of Jesus. Just can't do it. Just can't do it. It's sort of like a fellow said to me, he was one of the leaders of one of our full gospel denominations. And a number of years ago, way back in the late 40s, one of the ministers of that denomination, an angel appeared to him and talked to him about some special ministry. Now then, at a meeting of the leaders of that denomination, somebody brought up, you know, about this man seeing an angel, one of the preachers seeing an angel, and they wanted to turn him out of their church, of their denomination, for seeing an angel. And they were just about to do it. And this older gentleman told me, he said, well, I never did just butt in unless somebody asked me, and I didn't comment. And finally, one of the main men got up and said, I think we ought to ask Brother so-and-so. He's an elder. He's been with us since the beginning of our movement. He's one of the founders of our movement. Let's ask him to comment. He said, I got up and said, gentlemen, he told me personally, just talking to me one-on-one in his own home. He said, I got up and said, gentlemen, I was led in my church some time ago to teach on the subject of angels. And I thought, well, I can cover it probably in 2 weeks. You know, they had a Bible study every Friday night. I had a regular Wednesday night service, but Friday night's a Bible study night. They didn't have any singing, didn't have any praying. They came and studied the Bible, you see, for an hour. And so he said, by popular request, I'm going to teach on the subject of angels. I'll cover it in a couple of weeks, a couple of lessons, not over three anyway. And he said, I wound up teaching 6 weeks on it and still didn't cover it really as thoroughly as I should have. I didn't know there's so much in the Bible on angels till I got to study it. I found out in the Acts of the Apostles, just in a little while, an angel, you see, appeared there and took took Peter out of prison. An angel appeared unto Philip, told him to go down in the way of Gaza. Amen. And right on through, you see, an angel of the Lord spoke to Paul on board that ship and said, don't forsake the ship, you see, just gave him direction. He said the thing that, I'm not astounded because one of my brethren, only one, he said the thing that astounds me is why more of us are not seeing angels. And then not only that, if you're going to take this away from us, what have you got to give us in its place? See, you're going to take the supernatural manifestation, the supernatural visitation away from us. What have you got to give us in its place? And that man said quickly, they all changed and said, well, we better line up with the word here, hadn't we? We're about to miss it, you see. Amen. Well, now, have we anything to take the place of the name of Jesus? Mr. Kenyon, in his book, I like the way he says it, in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus, said, they tell us that education will take its place, that the church no longer needs the supernatural power of God. They reason thus, that we have outgrown the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom of man is to take the place of the power of the name of Jesus. That name has been stripped of its power because we, through our colleges, universities, and our great intellectual development, have outgrown God, and we can perform mental miracles so that God's physical miracles are unnecessary. Mr. Kenyon said, shame on us. We have become an apostate church. We're held in bondage to our ignorance. Israel, when carried in, I'm still quoting from Kenyon, were carried into captivity by the Babylonians is typical of the church that has been carried into Babylonia's captivity by the world forces. Nothing but a supernatural God will ever deliver us. How little we realize that our vain preaching and our vain writing are simply the laughing stock of the enemy. One mighty miracle today in the name of Jesus Christ is worth more than 100 modernistic sermons that are being preached in many churches. Amen. I remember attending the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention in Washington, D.C. several years ago. And in one of the meetings, a medical doctor from New York City, who was also a psychiatrist. And this doctor had been saved in a Baptist tabernacle there. And then through some of the people in the church who were having the prayer groups, was led into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. Now, he said, actually, to tell you the real truth about it, even after being saved, having not been taught, still some of my thinking carried over, I did not believe that any such thing as a demon existed, or demons, or had any activity. I thought through psychiatry and through medical science we could deal with everything, you see, relative to the human. But he said, I proved some things. You know, doctors are great to do that, and they like to go on facts. He said, you see, I donate so much of my time to the hospitals there, to three different hospitals in New York City. City hospitals, you see, and you can understand that these are charity cases. And one of them was a mental institution. Now, he said, for instance, here was a man that not only I, both as a medical doctor and as a psychiatrist, had treated for 3 years, and other doctors on the case as well as I devoted and donated so many hours a week. And here's a man that for 3 years we've treated. If we've helped him, we can't see it. That man sits there, and we've never heard him say a word in 3 years. He sits there and stares right straight in front of him. Now, this doctor said, I decided to experiment a little bit. You know, I like sort of, maybe we ought to experiment in the spirit. And so he said, if other doctors were around, now I didn't say it out loud, because they wouldn't understand, it would startle them. Now, if there wasn't any other doctors around, then I would lay my hands on that man's head and would do two things. I'd say, I command and demand all demon activity in connection with this case in the name of Jesus to stop existing. And then I would say, Now, if others were around, other doctors, he said, I'd do it under my breath, you know, quietly, but I'd do it. That's the way I treated him now. I'd been treating him for 3 years before, and others had. And then I'd say, now, Lord, perhaps I do not know how to pray as I ought, but the Spirit knows, and so I would pray over him, you know, just a few seconds in tongues. He said, within 30 days, we sent the man home well. In 30 days! In fact, he said, in less than 10 days, he started talking, me rebuking the devil in the name of Jesus. Ooh, glory! Hallelujah to Jesus! Now, here's a medical doctor, you see. Here's a man of a professional standing, you see. In 30 days. Well, he said, the other doctors, see, they're astounded. Man, well, they've been working on the fellow and treating him, you see, for 3 years, you know, devoting time, because he wasn't there every day, just a couple of days a week. That's all this doctor was there, you see, for an hour or two or so. And so he said, you know, they realize it's something in connection with you. What is it? You see, I believe we ought to produce results. Others begin to ask the question, well, how are you doing that? Well, he's able to share with them. Now, some of them accepted. Some of them blinked their eyes. You know, like a toad frog in the West Texas hailstorm. And didn't understand it. But some of them began to say, well, boy, there has to be something to that. We saw that fellow. I mean, here's professional people. We saw the fellow. We treated the man. No response. And you mean that's all you did? Yeah, he said, I left off all other kind of saying anything to him. Trying to get him his attention, get through to him before. I just simply would lay my hand on him and say, in the name of Jesus, I command all demon activity to cease. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Blessed be God. Well, has God lost any of his power? I don't think so. Has Jesus gone out of business? I don't read anywhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, that God said the name of Jesus is no longer needed. Well, I'm not going to accept some man saying that, because he's out of line with the Bible. Well, now let's go just a step further to the 19th chapter of Acts real quickly here. Let's read another striking event, Acts 19. Let's read the 11th through the 17th verse. The Bible said God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. But certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to speak over them that had the evil spirits, the name to speak over them that had the evil spirit, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So he had to be preaching Jesus. He had to be preaching Jesus beyond what we call salvation for folks to see and know and hear and to follow his practice. I adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name, 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 and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, Paul's ministry in the name of Jesus was so outstanding and so pronounced that even wicked men, sorcerers, attempted to use it. It evidently was in the name of Jesus that he laid hands on those cloths and handkerchiefs. That name, through the mighty things that were wrought, that name was glorified in Ephesus. I wonder, with that name of Jesus, could it be so glorified in the churches today? Well, it could if we'd practice just what they practiced. Amen. If believers, if Christians, if churches knew their legal right to the name of Jesus and knew how to enjoy their legal rights, and the only way we'll know is by studying the Word of God and walking in the light of the Word of God. Now, Paul, in his defense, way over in Acts 26, you're there in 19th chapter, turn over to the 26th chapter. 26th chapter of Acts, 9th verse. Paul, in his defense, says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things which were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Notice they always brought the name in, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the place that Paul gives the name in this scripture, that he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name. That was before, you know, his conversion. Now, if we were to draw a conclusion from the use and the place of the name in the books of Acts, what would we say? Well, we'd have to say this, that the name of Jesus actually took the place of the ascended Lord. It took the place of Jesus himself. Wherever Jesus would have been glorified by his personal presence, that name took his place. Mr. Kenyon said, may the Lord open our blinded eyes. The eyes of our spirit he was talking about. That name has lost none of its authority. That name has lost none of its power. And the effort to rob us of some of the major portions of Scripture by false dispensational division of Scripture fails utterly. Well, some would say we're living in a different dispensation now than they were then. That name's not for us. Yes, it is for us. Because we're living in the same dispensation they lived in. The New Covenant dispensation. The New Testament. The Church Age. Praise God forevermore. Can you say amen?
Amen?
The name of Jesus belongs to us now. Now you see, here's what people will say. How they can preach it, I don't know, just that. They'll say, well, you can be saved, all right. And you're saved through the name of Jesus. But now that's as far as you can go. That's far. That's all the name of Jesus can do. Can't do any more. Now, when we get over into the millennium age, of the kingdom of God on the earth. See, the kingdom of God's in us now, and they forget that. Of the kingdom of heaven, really, instead of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Well, then now, that name will fill all the earth, and then all of these things can happen. See, they don't belong to us now, the dispensationalist says, in this dispensation. Well, in the first place, as far as the church is concerned, they wouldn't need the name. Or there won't be any devil there to use it on. Amen. And as far as the church is concerned, they wouldn't need the name in connection with healing because there won't be any sick there to use it on. Them individually. They couldn't be sick anyhow because they'll have a glorified body. Body fashioned like unto his glorious body, the Bible said. So what would we need with it? You see, it's because people follow blindly without thinking. They just follow teachers or preachers blindly without thinking. Amen. It's now that we need the name of Jesus. It's now in this world that we need healing. It's now that we have the devil to contend with. Because during the millennium, he's bound during that 1,000 years. You won't have to deal with him anyway. Amen. Isn't that right? Now, how in the world? I'll be honest with you. I just don't think they think. I just don't believe they think. I don't believe they thought the thing out. And so you see, just without studying the Bible on the subject, many preachers and have just followed what people call, what we call dispensational preaching. And they've relegated all of that to another dispensation. Said, well, we'll have it then. And you see, the devil just stood off and hollered, ha ha. And scoffed at him. No, bless God, the name of Jesus belongs to us now. Amen. Now. It's our legal right. That name belongs to us. We have the authority to use it. Mr. Kenyon said, how rich would be the church today in power and experience and grace if she knew her privileges and arose in that name and dared to take them. Hallelujah. Let's rise up and take what belongs to us. And begin to use and to exercise the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know whether it helped you or not. I'll preach me happy.
Amen.
Or taught me happy. Hallelujah. Either way you want to say it. Thank God for the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I wish you'd just shut your eyes and lift your hand and say it out loud. Thank God for the name of Jesus. Say this, the name of Jesus belongs to me.
The name of Jesus belongs to me.
Jesus himself is in that name.
Jesus himself is in that name.
All of his power. And his authority.
Is enwrapped and enfolded.
In that name.
And that name.
Belongs to me.
Hallelujah.
Now put your other hand up and thank him for it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.